Let's take our Bible and go to the book of James tonight. James chapter 4. We started this message this morning and really thought that it might be a two-part message, but it sure wasn't going to part out the way I thought it did. Thanks, sweetheart. When she brought that up here to me, I about grabbed it on the top. And I remember years ago I was preaching up at Mount Calvary up on this side of Teleco. And I remember somebody brought me a cup of water, and I got it up here on the top like this, and that thing went, poof. And we had water everywhere up there on the up on the pulpit there and on the stage. So that's always been in the back of my mind, Brother Chad, not to do that stuff. Amen. But in James chapter 4 tonight, as we started the message this morning on drawing nigh unto the Lord, and we looked at the first part of the chapter, and I'm not going to go through that again. We might read it, but I'm not going to deal with that again. You get the CD or go online and listen to that if you didn't hear it this morning. But I want to deal tonight with what he says in verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And we look this morning on, if he says to draw nigh, then that implies that you're not close. And we looked at how that when we were not close to the Lord, that we were away from Him, and all that stuff just makes elementary sense tonight. I mean, if you're not close, then you're far away. There's no other way to figure that. But when we're away from God, we're away from His provision, we're away from His blessings, His protection, and His fellowship. But tonight I want to look at the thought of the actions of drawing nigh or near or close to God. Let's begin to read in James chapter 4 and verse 1. And the Bible says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, you have not, because yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? As I said this morning, he deals in these first five verses, he deals with their corruption, he deals with their giving in to the flesh, and their lack of separation and that out of the world. As I talked about for just a little bit, I talked about today's Christianity is no longer separated out of the world. If you're separated, then friend, you're looked upon as being different. You're looked upon as being peculiar. That's what we're supposed to be, ain't it? Amen? Is to be a peculiar people. They ought to look at us and say, them some strange people over there. They don't want to partake in the things that we partake in. But notice in verse 6, as James begins to shift gears, and he said, but he giveth more grace. And he just makes a statement right there. That's just a sentence. But he giveth more grace. And he tells us who he does that with. He says, wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So as we look tonight, as I told you this morning, I say again tonight, I believe that in these verses, I believe they center around verse 8 where he said, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. As we've said many times, and I'll make the statement again, then I'll preach. We tell people, you just need to get close to God. You need to draw nigh to God. But yet we never really tell people how to do that. We never really say, we just say, draw nigh to God. Well, how do you draw nigh to God if you're far away? We expect people to understand. I think sometimes they do. Now, one, you have to know what took you away from God. If you've been close to Him and are away from Him, and if it's sin that's done that, then you need to get that sin and that fixed, and I'm going to deal with that here in a minute. And that's a lot of times what gets God's people away and drives a wedge between them and God is sin. I don't want to use it like this, but kind of slips in if you let me say that, because that's kind of, when we say slip sin, that implies that we might have not seen it coming. Let me say that we always see it coming. We always know what's going to happen when it comes to that. There is no temptation that's not, you know, that we don't know about, friend that we can't say no to. But I want you to look tonight in verses 6, 9, and 10. Notice what he said. As he talked about giving grace, he said, "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." He talks about in verse 9, being afflicted and mourning and weeping and letting our laughter be turned into mourning and our joy to heaviness. And then he says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." I believe, first of all, if we're going to draw nigh to God, we're going to have a spirit of humility and humbleness. God does not like the proud. You know what is it that he said in the book of Proverbs? These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the very first thing he said is a proud look. I mean, he hates pride. What is it? A high look, a proud heart, and the proud of the wicked is sin. He said that high look and that proud heart. Listen, have you ever been prideful? I dare say that most of us in here at one time or another might have been prideful. I'm going to tell you, God hates it tonight. But you know what he loves out of his people? Is a spirit of humility and lowliness. You realize that's what humbleness and humility literally means? It means low, or to be abased or reduced to a low estate. Hey, not many people just likes the idea of being humble. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I mean, to have to be lowly. If we're going to do anything for God and have God bless us and draw nigh to us, we're going to have to be a lowly-minded people. Did you know that? To realize there's nothing good about us, nothing good in us, and we just get to follow Him and do what we can do for Him, and it's all about Him and not about it. If this church gets anywhere in this day and age, it's going to be because of Him and because we got humble with God and let Him deal with us. You know, God can't deal with prideful people. God can't deal with prideful people because prideful people won't let Him deal with them. But boy, humble people, those that's in a lowly state. You know where you always find, you know where you always found Mary at a lot of times? You always found her at the feet of Jesus, didn't you? She was very lowly. But where did you always find Peter at? You know, before the day of Pentecost, where did you always find Peter at? Peter was always rash and running his mouth and always ready to fight every time that you turn around. Now, Peter, I tell you, if you go look at those 12 men, and we don't know a lot about all 12 men of them. We know about John and we know about Peter. Listen, but you look at those ragtag group of men that he took. Listen, they weren't perfect men. They had problems. I mean, you look at them. I mean, they had problems of their own. And, you know, we look at all this thing. When I read the Bible, I always think these people are perfect. I mean, I've always read it that way. And you know, one day I read about Elijah over there, that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And you know what that tells me? That he's just identical like we are today. He had problems of his own. I mean, Elijah, I mean, he was up one day and down the next 3 days. Right? I mean, he had problems. Listen, now all of those disciples had problems. You look at those men of God through the Old Testament. I mean, even Moses. I mean, he got so irritated with them out there. One day he said, "You bunch of rebels." And he hit that rock. When he's supposed to speak to that rock, that kept him from going into the promised land. And so even Moses had problems. I don't know how we got off on that, but ain't it good tonight? I look at these men and women in the Bible, and even in their being fleshly and being in their flesh, they still serve God. And you'll find that most of the time, you know, the Bible said that Moses had to write this about himself. He was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Go back and read that over there. But if we're going to draw nigh to God, it takes a spirit of humility. Romans 12 said, in verse 3, "For a man not to think himself more highly than he ought to think. It warns us there. I mean, take your Bible and go to the book of Romans chapter 12. And we'll just read that. After he encourages us or tells us to be separated out of this world, that you know where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed in verse 2. Then in verse 3, he said, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. As soon as we think that we could do something good, and let that build up pride in our heart, then that begins to wedge us in that from the Lord. Pride scares me. I'll be honest with you. Pride scares me because I'll be honest with you, you really don't see it coming. I mean, you do, but you don't. I mean, that's one of them things that kind of does sneak up on you sometimes and works on you a little bit at a time if you're not careful. Are you saying that I got to go around with my head hung down and my eyes? I ain't saying that. I'm just saying that in your heart, you need to realize who He is and realize who you are tonight. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that blesses us. He's the one that keeps us. He's the one that protects us. I mean, He's the one that deserves all the praise out of this life. I mean, why do you think it said over there, therefore let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? Let them see what you're doing for the Lord, but make it for the Lord so they'll glorify Him tonight. Amen. As John was coming to the end of his ministry in John chapter 3, and his disciples was asking him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he was telling them, he come to a point in verse 30, and he said this, he must increase, but I must decrease. I understand what John was talking about there. He was literally talking about his ministry. That's what he was talking about. He was saying that my ministry's got to decrease, and the Lord's has got to increase. He was just paving the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll be honest with you tonight, we didn't spiritualize that so well. And really realize that He must increase and we must decrease. There is a place of humility for us. And you know, we have to make, you know, we say, Lord, help us to be humble. Now, He will help you to be humble, but I don't know if you're like me. I pray a lot of things and just expect the Lord to do it without me putting forth an effort on something. You know, to be humble, that you got to be willing to be humble. What draws us close to the Lord is the spirit of humility. He loves humble people. Would you not dare say, if you study the life of David, that David, for the most part, was a man of humility? But what was King Saul? King Saul was not a man of humility. And it cost him, didn't it? Well, then notice what he said right here. Not only does God resist the proud, but notice in being humble, notice that God gives us grace. I was about to look over that. As I looked over this message late this afternoon, I come to that verse. And, you know, in being humble, we get grace out of the deal. Now, for lack of better words, like a dummy, I got to talking to the Lord here about back in December. You know, time flies, don't it? Amen? When you're sick and your wife's in the hospital. I was going to say when you're having fun, but that wasn't no fun. Amen? But I've listened to folk over the past few months and run into folk, and they would talk about hard times that they're in, and they would talk about how that, but boy, God come by and give us grace. And I'd heard folk testify about that. I told the Lord one day I was praying. I said, Lord, you know, I know your grace is real and I have experienced your grace many times, but I just ain't seen it lately. Well, that's a bad thing to pray. We got up there in the hospital and I got to experience it, and I'd have just been happy if I'd have just been at the house. Amen? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'm glad His grace was evident and His grace was real. And listen, that's probably one of the most most, if this is the right word, one of the most scaredest times that I've ever been in my life. Man, I'm just being honest with you tonight. People I know, people that I went to meetings with, has died from COVID. Men that I've done business with over the past 20 years that I know have died from COVID. People over in the nursing home that I've ministered to many times over the past years have died from COVID. And so when they put your wife in the hospital with, it tends to make you just a little unnerved, just a little bit. But the whole time, I got to experience God's grace. He just kept saying, I got it all under control. And I told you I was going to preach on this. I'm going to preach it one day, or I'm going to preach it now. I don't know. But in the front of my mind, he was saying, I got it all under control. And I knew he had it all under control. In the back of my mind, I was doubting what he was telling me. Ain't that a pitiful place to be? But he had it all under control. I love God's grace. I'm glad that His grace is real. Prideful people don't get God's grace, but humble people do. But notice what he said else about, I believe, drawing close right here. And not only humility, but then in being submitted in verse 7. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. That word submit means to yield or to resign or surrender your will to the power of another. One, not only do we have to be humble, and if you're going to surrender your will and submit and that to another, you're going to have to be humble. Prideful people do not submit to the will of another. But if we're going to draw close to God, then there must be a submission and that to His will. Let me say this tonight. How did the prodigal, as we looked at him this morning, go back home? How you say, well, he went home in humility. He did. He went home in humility. I mean, he came to himself. He realized that he didn't have anything. He's down in the hog pen. He couldn't get no lower. And he realized where he was. He got real humble down there in that hog pen, didn't he? That's a place you don't want to get, to be made humble. But you know what he said when he came to himself? He said, I'm going to go home. He said, I'm going to tell my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I make me as one of thy hired servants. So he was going home with the attitude and with the heart of submissiveness. He was going home with the idea, I'm going to submit to my Father and be a servant. And even though we should have a servant's heart and a servant's action, do you understand tonight that if you're saved, you're a son or a daughter of the Holy One that's in heaven tonight? When Christ Jesus came, He come to be a servant. If you look in Philippians chapter 3 tonight, it lays out exactly how the Lord Jesus came. Or Philippians chapter 2, excuse me. Philippians 2, he said, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. That's pridefulness, by the way. But in lowliness of mind, what is that? Humility. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He come in humility, and come in submissiveness. You know what he said over in John 5? He said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If we're to draw nigh to the Lord tonight, I believe there needs to be a submissiveness to His will. You may be exactly where the Lord wants you tonight, and I hope you are. I hope you are. Listen, I like living close to the Lord. As I said this morning, there's a lot of things that can get us away. The prodigal made his own decision to go, and he made his own decision to come back. You realize that? He made his own decision to get away from the Father. And when he got down there and he'd lost all, and I mean, he was as low as he could get. I thank God he came to himself. I believe the Holy Spirit came down there and knocked on his heart and said, boy, there's something wrong. He decides to go home with a submissive will. Submission to the will of God in our life. Submission to the will of God will draw us closer and closer, and that to God. It'll make us want to spend time with God. We talked about that this morning. Whatever He's called you to do, whatever the Scripture tells us to do, we need to live. Listen, we need to submit ourselves to the direction of Scripture, to the direction of this book. Listen, it'll help us and see us through, but we need to submit to what God has called us to do in this life. As long as we resist His will, we'll be away from Him. But boy, when we submit to it, it makes for a wonderful relationship with the Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ. Then He talks about to submit. He talks about being humble in verse 6, submit in verse 7. And then He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. A lot of people quote that and they say, well, just resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I think you need to submit yourself to God. Then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But there must be a resistance of the devil. What are you talking about? Dr. Thomas Arnold of Rugby, he was a Christian educator, a religious educator back in the early 1800s in Rugby over in England. And as he taught those boys, he would say this. He said that he never could be sure of a boy who only loved the good until that boy also began to hate the evil. And he never felt like that boy was safe until he'd done that. And listen, it's one thing to love right and do right, but there comes a time that you've got to resist against what is evil and against the devil himself. Listen, that word when he talks right here, when he talks about resist the devil and he will flee from you. Listen, that word resistance, listen, simply means to withstand or stand against. It's one thing to want to do right, but there comes that time that we've got to stand up against the devil and begin to fight. Amen. I like to watch a good fight, but I don't like being a good fight. You know, I learned my lesson on that. But listen, there must be a resistance to the devil. That's why he talks about in Ephesians 6, he talks about, and having done all to stand. And then he talks about the whole armor of God. He talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is our offensive weapon, the Word of God, and we fight the devil. There's a lot of people like to do good. They just don't want to fight. They don't want to make their stand. We see that in today's Christianity. Folk will do good, but they're just not going to fight. I don't think we can be as close to God as we can be until we withstand and resist the devil. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 4, when it came to resisting Him in temptation, how did He resist Him? He resisted Him in that through the Word of God, did He not? Is that not how He overcame? Not only are we to resist the evil and to make our stand against the evil and the wickedness, but listen, when temptation comes, we must resist that through the power of the Word of God. There must be a resistance. Folk who give in to temptation, especially those who give in over and over. You ever just see folk who live a defeated life all the time? As I say, I've got my own problems and I got to deal with them. You ever just see folk that just seem to constantly be defeated by sin? The Bible tells us over in the book of 1 Corinthians, there had no temptation taken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful. Ain't that a wonderful thing? Amen. God is faithful. I mean, how many times has He been faithful to you? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you've got to be submitted to the Lord. You want to draw close to God? Resist the devil. Resist temptation of the devil. He is the tempter, by the way. But then notice what he says. As he said, to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. There must be a cleaning. There must be. Now, I understand the Lord saved us and washed us and made us white as snow. I understand that. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I understand that, and I know that. I understand that. But do you realize tonight that we cannot draw nigh to God when there is sin in our life? That's what he's talking about right here when he talks about cleanse your hands. Listen, he's talking about what they've been doing. He's talking about their actions. But our action is with our hands, is it not? And so he says you need to quit doing what you're doing. Take your Bible and go to the book of Genesis chapter 35. I want you to see this. Talking about Jacob right here. Genesis chapter 35. Look in verse 1. Genesis 35 and verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. He's making an altar. He's going to meet with God. When they made an altar in the Old Testament, they were meeting with God. So he said, go up to Bethel, make that altar where you met with me before. You know, some people just, you know, draw nigh to God, they need to get back to Bethel. They need to get back to where they'd met with God before. Something's happened. Like I talked about this morning, something has come in and drawed you away from God, whether it was a person, a job, something has happened and drawed you away from Him, and you're going to have to deal with that situation. And God says, I want you to go back, and that to Bethel. So in verse 2, the Bible said, then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your God. Now, do you think that Jacob just meant for them to be physically clean? I think he did. Because he told them to change their clothes over. He said, we're fixing to go meet with God. I want you to change your clothes. But he said, I want you to put them gods away. And I want you to be clean. You know, God leaves some of that stuff up to us to do. He said what over here? What did he say? He said, purify. He said, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. You know, Isaiah in verse 1, chapter 1 in verse 16, when God was dealing with the sin of Israel, he said, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. He said, the way you're going to wash yourself and make you clean is to do right. He said, live holy. He said, 2 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul did. He said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. See, we expect God to do the worship. I understand He does the worship. I know what David said in Psalms chapter 51 over there. You know, he said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's when he had sinned and he was wrong with God and he wanted God to just forgive him of his sin. You know, before God was going to forgive him of his sin, David had to come with a repentant heart and say, Lord, I want to change my ways. And so in 2 Corinthians 7, he said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And then he said this, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So when he talks about cleansing ourselves, listen, if we're going to draw nigh to God, we're going to have to separate ourselves and that from worldly things and from fleshly things and live holy. You know, God desires for me and you to live holy. 1 Peter 1:16, He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So He wants us to be clean. You go over and you can look, and I understand David was talking about Psalms 19 when he said, "Cleanse thou me from my secret faults." You know, there's three people that know me pretty good. One is my wife, one is me, but the Lord knows me better than me and my wife put together. And so David said, "Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Lord, you forgive me. I want you to look on the inside." And you know, sometimes I'm going to be honest with you. When you say, "Lord, begin to point out some things in my life that is not right," He will begin to point out some things that we need to work on. And maybe it's not keeping you from being close to the Lord. Maybe He's just wanting to purge some things out of you. What was it He said? That He purges so that we might bring forth more fruit. So in other words, we have to do our part. We have to not only come with a heart of repentance. And by the way, repentance not only means to stop what you're doing, to be sorry for it, but it means to turn away from it. He said, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." I like holy living. We've let other denominations cheat us out of holy living. I'm determined to that. And I like holy living. I like being right with God. I like being close to God. I like living for Him. The older I get, the more I realize this whole world ain't got nothing for me. I'm not saying I ain't got problems in my flesh. I'm not saying that I ain't got... Listen, my flesh is just like yours and like these men and women in the Bible. I got my own problems. But I sure do like trying to live as close as I can to Him. He says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts." You've got to get your heart right with the Lord. You know, what we put in our hearts, what comes out. You know. That's why He said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life." Very important. You want to draw nigh to God, then you've got to wash yourself and clean yourself up. You got to live holy. That's what He's saying, is living holy here. I mean, there's nothing magical about this. I mean, when you have the opportunity to do wrong, you just do right. And you just try to teach your children right. And you try to make sure that your house is right. And you live right on the job. That's what He's talking about. There's nothing magical to it. Just do right. That's what He's talking about right here. I think we try to make it too hard sometimes. I know I do. I try to make it too hard sometimes. But if we're going to draw nigh unto the Lord, we must have a spirit of humility, a spirit of submission, and an action of submission. We must resist the devil and then cleanse ourselves to draw nigh. As you look in verse 9, He says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." See the situation that He's wanting them to see, the situation that they were in. And then He wanted them to mourn over their sin. That's what He wanted them to do. He wanted them to mourn and be sorry for what they'd done. He says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Notice He told us that twice. I thank the Lord. Really, really loves humble people. Because you know why? When we get in the spirit of humility, I believe all these other things will fall right into place. I honestly believe that. I believe we'll begin to draw nigh. I believe that, we will get the grace of God. But if we have a spirit of humility about us, we will be a submissive people. We will be a people that wants to fight and that what needs to be fought. We will draw nigh to Him. And the very fact that we will want to be holy and cleansed before Him. But I believe that's how we draw nigh unto the Lord tonight. Let's bow our heads across our hands.